We'll read this morning from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. There are many ways in which we can think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose most commonly we think of resurrection as an historical and objective fact. God raised Jesus from the dead. But this morning I want us to think about the resurrection as a subjective and experimental fact, that God raised us with Jesus to newness of life. And both those aspects of the resurrection are intended to bring assurance to us. The first assures us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and the Savior. And the second brings us an assurance about ourselves, that if we know the power of the resurrection of Jesus in us, then we need not be afraid and we need not be defeated. The Christian life is a resurrection life. The Bible tells us that not only is the Lord Jesus raised up from the dead to a new life, but that we've been raised in him to newness of life. And this is what gives, I suppose, the most distinctive characteristic to the Christian life. Who are God's people? Romans chapter 6 verse 13 tells us that they are those who are alive from the dead. 1 John 3:14 says that it is those who can say that God has brought them out of death and into life. That's how the New Testament then views the Christian, the believer, as people who have, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, already experienced the resurrection. We are risen with him, the scripture says. And so it's not only the Lord Jesus who has been raised up, but we've risen too in new life. At its beginning, and in its continuing, and at its completion, which of course is yet to come, God's people in the Christian life are entering ever more fully into the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. Would that that were true of every one of us here this morning, that we knew and are knowing day by day the power of Jesus' resurrection in our own experience. So that's our theme then this morning, and I'll take as a text Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So Paul didn't only want to share in the sufferings and dying of Jesus, but he also wants to share in the resurrection of Jesus and to know the power of that resurrection in his life. And this morning I want us to look then at the beginning, the continuing, and the completing of the Christian life, and to see how at each unfolding stage, Christian living is in the power of resurrection life. The first then is that we are to know the power of Jesus' resurrection at the very beginning of the Christian life. Now, to get an overall grasp of this theme, we'll look at a number of passages of Scripture this morning. And first is Ephesians chapter 1 that we read earlier, and verse 17 and following, where the Apostle Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to notice in verse 19 there how Paul stacks up words that indicate the greatness of God's power. He uses words from which we derive the word power, energy, strength, might. He describes these things as exceedingly great. God's power and energy, his strength, his might are incomparably great, he's saying. The power of God is infinite. And Paul prays here that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation might enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we might know the incomparable power of God, the greatness of his might. Well, if you're a Christian, do you want to know that? Paul tells us two things about the incomparable greatness of God's power here. The first is that it is supremely displayed in Christ. And the second is that it is available to us. That's what he says. The greatness of God's power was supremely displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when God not only arrested the natural process of decay and decomposition, but more than reverse it, he transcended it by raising up Jesus to new life, to a new life. God displays his power, he says, in the resurrection. And then Paul says that this same power is available to his people as we put our trust in this risen Savior. The power that God offers to us today is the same power that he displayed in raising Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. But what is Paul referring to here? He's talking about their conversion. He's talking about the beginning of the Christian life. Because he writes here about the new birth and conversion in terms of resurrection. Look at what he says at verse 1 of chapter 2. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He describes their condition before they're converted as death. They were dead on account of their sins and their transgressions before God, and their trespasses in which they were living their lives. In other words, they were cut off from God. And in addition to that, he says at the end of chapter 2 that they were also cut off from the people of God, because they were Gentiles and they had no part amongst the covenant people of God at that time, who were the Jews. And that double alienation from God and his people was a condition of spiritual death, he says. That's That was their existence, spiritual death. And that's the condition in which everyone who is not a Christian finds themselves today. The Bible describes the non-Christian as spiritually dead. But God raises the believer up out of that spiritual death and double alienation to a life of double reconciliation. He brings us into fellowship with himself, and he brings us into fellowship with his people. And in that double reconciliation, we discover new life, a new life that God gives in fellowship with God and in fellowship with God's people. So the death in which we live as unbelievers is a death of alienation from God and alienation from God's people. And the spiritual life that he gives us in Christ Jesus is a double reconciliation to God and to the people of God. To be raised up with Christ is to be reconciled with him and with all of God's people. I wonder if you've ever grasped that and if you understand that. You see, it seems to me that there's a very dangerous tendency has arisen in the Christian church over the past two decades or so, and you see it almost everywhere today. There's a tendency to trivialize the gravity of our spiritual state before the new birth, before we're born again. And there's a tendency then to trivialize the glory of the spiritual life that is ours in Christ after we've been born anew. Many Christians think of their unconverted friends and family members as being, well, really nice people and good people, and that all they need is to add a little bit of spirituality and then they'll be okay. Just bolt on, as it were, a little bit of religion, a little bit of Christianity. But that isn't really the situation at all. According to the New Testament, if someone is not a Christian, they are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and they are utterly unable to raise themselves from the dead. Dead people cannot raise themselves from the dead. They need somebody to do it. And only God can. Only God can raise people out of spiritual death into new and everlasting life. But then not only do people trivialize and underestimate the seriousness of their spiritual state before conversion, but they also underestimate and they trivialize the experience of regeneration, the new birth, and new life in Christ. There's a tendency to reduce, you see, the experience of the new birth to some kind of human resolve, as if it's no more than a determination to do better in the future, to reform our lives, as if that's what the new birth is. And so we talk about the new birth sometimes as if it were no more than a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and thereby we add a thin veneer of religion to our lives as if that is what it takes and as if that's what it's all about. But that, you see, is not enough. It cannot be enough. The non-Christian, the Bible says, is spiritually dead, and new life in Christ begins only through resurrection. It's nothing less than a resurrection. It is a resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life by the power of God, so that the Christian begins to live a radically new life, radically new. And it's not a simple veneer of religiosity that leaves the same old pagan underneath. Not at all. The beginning of the Christian life is a resurrection. It's nothing less than that. And the problem and the danger, you see, of trivializing these great New Testament truths is that once these are trivialized, everything else becomes distorted. If you trivialize the beginning of the Christian life, then your attitude to evangelism is going to be distorted. And we begin to imagine that it is, after all, something that we can do. That we can evangelize people and that we can bring them to Christ. But when you remember that the beginning of the Christian life is a resurrection from the dead, you realize that you cannot do that at all. Only God can raise the dead. And if you trivialize the beginning of the Christian life, your attitude to God will be distorted. And we begin to imagine that we can give ourselves the credit for becoming Christians. I decided for Christ. I thought I would follow him. What a wonderful person I must be. When all the while the proper place is on our faces before God, astonished that he should even cast a glance in our direction, let alone have mercy on us. That he should have reached out to us from heaven with his mighty arm and raised us up from the dead should astonish us. And if we trivialize the beginning of the Christian life, then our attitude to deeper spiritual experiences in the future will be distorted too. You know, you can sometimes hear Christians speak of them in exaggerated terms. They speak of some elevated experience and they say, well, my earlier Christian life was nothing in comparison to what I've received from God now. Really? Is that true? Can that possibly be true? Your conversion, the very beginning of the Christian life, was a resurrection from the dead. What could be greater than that? You see, if you trivialize the beginning of the Christian life, the new birth, and you think of it as almost as if it was a small thing, and you forget it's a resurrection from the dead, your view of everything else will be distorted as well. The very beginning of the Christian life requires a resurrection, the resurrection power of God to raise us from the death of sin and alienation into new life in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. And maybe for a while you've been hearing the gospel and you've been saying to yourself, you know, one day probably I will decide for Christ. I'm telling you, if you're thinking like that, you have a wholly distorted view of the nature of salvation. Because what the Bible is showing us over and over again is that we are helpless and hopeless and we are in the hands of God, and if he does not have mercy upon us, it's all up for us. And all that faces us is an eternity under his condemnation. You are in the hands of God and your eternity is in his hands, not yours. It's not for you to decide. And as a helpless person, all you can do is cry out for mercy. And that's what the Bible calls us to call out to God to have mercy upon us and to give to us resurrection life, to raise us up out of our spiritual death to newness of life in Christ. Apart from that, you have no hope in life or in death. The beginning of the Christian life begins with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in us. And then secondly, knowing the power of Christ's resurrection is not only vital in the beginning, but also in the continuing of the Christian life. If you've got your Bible, just turn back a few more pages to the letter of Paul to the Romans and chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 9, where Paul is writing not only about the beginning of the Christian life, but the continuing of the Christian life. He says in Romans 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's writing about Christian experience following conversion. He's talking about what he calls the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is the fallen human nature before conversion. The spirit is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us if we belong to Christ. Now, if we belong to Christ, Paul says, we no longer live in the flesh, but we live in the spirit. In other words, what controls and dominates our lives is not the fallen nature, the flesh, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And as we're told in Galatians 5, it is the Holy Spirit within us who alone can subdue and control fallen human nature. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of who the Holy Spirit is. In verse 9 here, he's called the Spirit of God. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. But notice what he's called in verse 11. He is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He is the Spirit who has the power of resurrection. Now, if that Spirit lives within us, then the flesh, the old nature, can be subdued and controlled. Our fallen nature is very strong. You know that. I know that. And only resurrection power can control it. It's only when the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us that the flesh can be controlled and subdued. Now, there's a great deal of nonsense talked about the Holy Spirit in Christian circles today, and all manner of folk peddle all manner of unbiblical ideas through religious TV broadcasts and through books and magazines and so on. But the truth is, we don't hear enough about this vital aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit today. We don't hear enough about our need of the indwelling Spirit and the possibility of this resurrection power being at work in us to subdue and to control our fallen nature. It seems to me that we live at far too low a level of personal holiness. And in our poor moral performance, we acquiesce too readily to the flesh. Our temptations persist, and we persist in giving in to them. Sin continues to beset us and to overwhelm us, and we all too readily are giving in to the notion that there's no remedy. No remedy for my bad temper. No remedy for my irritability. No remedy for my jealousy and my malice and selfishness and sexual immorality, my pride, my greed. That there's no remedy for these things, that they're too strong for us. I can't control them, we hear people saying, and there's no hope of ever overcoming them, and so I fall again and again and again before these temptations. And so we excuse ourselves by that. We say it's all too much for us. But over against all that pessimism, we have to place the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead, we read earlier, and set him at his own right hand, and God has put all things under his feet so that he rules over all. So where are these evil powers that keep gaining ascendancy over us? Well, they're under the feet of Jesus. That's where they are. And so if we enter into the resurrection power of Jesus, and we are beginning to be transformed into his own image, these old things in our lives are being subdued. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to put to death the deeds and the demands and the evil impulses of the fallen human nature. So in the beginning of the Christian life and in the continuing of the Christian life, we need to know the power of the resurrection. And then thirdly, the completing of the Christian life. And of course, that's going to be when he raises our bodies and we have renewed and glorified bodies in the world to come. But did you know that already, before the resurrection of the body, we can experience what we could call the invigoration of the body? So that before the resurrection of our bodies on the last day, we can have a kind of mini resurrection now. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and look at the way Paul writes here. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes about the resurrection of the body. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's the final resurrection of the body he's talking about there, which is to take place on the last day, the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But look back to verse 10. He speaks of always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now that is an experience of the resurrection life and power of Jesus in our mortal body now, before the day of resurrection. We know that because Paul has been referring in verses 8 and 9 to the physical persecution he was enduring. He was perplexed and persecuted, he said, and struck down, verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. More than that, it's not only that Paul survived all these ordeals in his body. It's not that he just managed to recover and just pop up again from all these things. But more than that, in the midst of his persecutions, his poor, frail, tired, bruised, battered body felt within itself the invigorating power of the resurrection of Jesus. To Paul, inwardly, in his body, the risen Lord gave inner reserves of strength. And we may know that today also. It's not that you can claim physical healing for all your aches and pains and diseases. We are awaiting the day of resurrection to be finally free of those things. God does sometimes heal today, and he'll heal by means of medical or surgical intervention, and sometimes he'll heal supernaturally. But Paul's point here is this, that even when God does not heal in that way, and even before the day of resurrection dawns upon us, even now, in the midst of our physical infirmities, the resurrection life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal bodies. His resurrection power can be manifest in the midst of our physical weakness. His resurrection life can be experienced in our physical mortality. And to know the resurrection power of Jesus is sometimes to experience physical healing, but always it's to experience inner vigor and vitality, God giving us life. Well, let me draw this to a close. The Christian life is a resurrection life. It is knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. And it's knowing the power of his resurrection at each stage of the Christian life. In its beginning, which is a regeneration, a resurrection from the death of double alienation, and in its continuing, as we grow in holiness and likeness to the Savior, putting to death the deeds of the fallen nature by the resurrection power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And at its completion, though the resurrection of the body is preceded by a foretaste a day of the life of Christ in our mortal flesh, he says. And each of those stages is a sort of resurrection in itself. Life out of death. Spiritually in our conversion, morally in our growth in holiness, physically in our bodies, we can know the power of the resurrection. The whole of the New Testament, you see, emphasizes the power of God. Do you believe in it? The power of God. The gospel, you see, is not an exhortation to you or to me to do anything. The gospel isn't good news that tells me that I have to save myself. That isn't good news because I cannot do it. The gospel doesn't call me to exert my pathetic amount of power, but the gospel tells me that God has exerted his infinite power. And that's why Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding may be opened, that we might be enlightened to see the power of God that's been at work. And he tells us that not only does God give us this inward illumination to see the power of God, but also God has given us an outward, visible, public demonstration of that power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. See, God has given us two great examples of his power. The first is creation, the creation of the universe. The second is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The prophet Jeremiah prayed, Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. And Paul prays that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Creation and resurrection. And it's it's Abraham who brings those two things, as it were, together, because we are told that the God who Abraham trusted was the God who gives life to the dead and brings into existence the things that do not exist. Romans 4, verse 17. Resurrection, creation, the power of God. So I want you to go from here this morning expecting more from the power of God. Nothing is too hard for him. He who raised Jesus from the dead can raise us up too. He can raise us from the death of alienation. He can raise us from the death of weakness. He can raise us from the death of self-centeredness. He can raise us by his mighty power. We are not yet morally perfect. Not yet are our bodies fully redeemed. But alongside the not yet of Scripture, we may also put the already. Already the resurrection power of God is at loose and is at work in the world, and it's available to us. And we need eyes that are opened to see it and to know it. Will the Lord bless his word to us this morning.